Our study this morning is out of 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33, and 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, shouldering self-sacrifice while guarding our heart. This is a second lesson in a series on discipling the hardened and abused or estranged. Several believers have recently shared their concerns about discipling hardened, abused, or estranged people. So we give five lessons on discipling such people, with this second lesson on the believer shouldering self-sacrifice while simultaneously guarding his own heart from abuse, from hardened, abused, or estranged people. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're so grateful for the fact that the word of God as it is for modern man today as he is. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to preach the word until the coming of Christ, so we know it's completely applicable until then. And the word of God equips a man of God to be thoroughly equipped for every good work until then. So we ask that as we get into your word this morning, we will see the validity of that, the applicability of your truth, and apply it, that we might be useful vessels in the hand of God, useful tools towards the discipling of even difficult people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll read those two passages first, and then we'll look at them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." The other passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. "Know this also, that in the last days perilous," the NIV says terrible, "times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," that means lacking self-control, "fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the spiritual power thereof. From such withdraw yourself. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive women who are laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to acknowledge the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do also these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth," or the faith. "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall become manifest unto all men, even as theirs also was." The Apostle Paul faced hardened and estranged countrymen, resulting in his being repeatedly rejected and persecuted by them, as reported in passages like Acts 13:45, Acts 14:1 and 2, verses 5 and 6, and verse 19. In fact, at one point they actually stoned him and left him for dead, and the Lord caused Paul to be rejuvenated and continue his ministry. So by application then, Paul exampled for us a ministry to hardened, abused, or estranged people as follows. First, he exhibited a deep sacrificial love for his estranged and often hardened Hebrew countrymen. Paul wrote that he spoke the truth before God, his conscience bearing him witness in the Holy Spirit, when he stated that he had relentless sorrow and anguish in his heart for his countrymen in Romans chapter 9, 1 and 2 and verse 3. He even wished that he could be accursed or cut off from Christ, suffering eternal condemnation in hell, were it to result in the salvation of his countrymen. That's a pretty strong statement. Paul is wishing that he could actually, if it could be that way, he would be willing to go to hell, eternally separate from Christ, if it could mean the salvation of all his Jewish countrymen. That's a tremendous love that he had for these people. Accordingly, Paul exerted a self-sacrificial outreach to disciple his countrymen, and that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. He urged that believers should not cause any group of people, whether they're Hebrews or Greeks or the Church of God, to stumble spiritually by anything believers might do, but to try to be pleasing to others, not seeking their own good, but the welfare of others that they might be discipled. Paul did not condone compromising with error or sin in order to accomplish such compatibility, but he desired that believers might do whatever was righteous and that would build bridges of relationships with other people. We had a young man in our church who recently asked me, he has been in college and university, and he's noticed that other kids will wear crosses or what would Jesus do, you know, necklaces and whatnot. And he wondered, what should you do? And I said, well, the interesting thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is we know very little about what he wore. We know that he wore basic clothes that Jews did, because when he was crucified, they took off the outer knit coat that he had. It was April. It was cold at that time, early April. And he had other clothes that were underneath him. And he dressed like a rabbi because he had the tassels around him, and people would call him rabbi because he was dressed like a rabbi. But we don't know actually what he looked like. We do know what he said. We know what he did. So what we need to do is to make what we say and what we do the primary focus, and instead of what we wear. I've had young people ask me, Pastor, you don't have a license plate that says I love Jesus or a sign on the back about that. I said, no, I found out that when I was working one time at a gas station when I was going to seminary, there was an unsaved fellow I was working with, and he saw someone that had a sign like that on the back of the car. And he said, when I see that, I look at a person like that and I think that they probably have a low IQ. So I said, well, I don't want anybody to think that I've got, that's a problem, so they won't listen to me. So I don't dress up my car or anything. I don't wear a lot of bangles and stuff. Just appear like a regular person. So Paul was this way. Whatever you do, don't seek to make it a stumbling block to anybody. Just, you know, be a normal person. But let what you do and what you say be the outstanding asset that you have. Paul said this of women. Their clothing attire should not be attracting people by the expensive clothes that they wear or what they wear in their hair. They would put, you know, gold flecks and everything in their hair in those days, very expensive, just to dress themselves up. But Paul said, let it be rather the hidden person of the heart. And so that's how a woman even should dress, in such a way that she's made attractive by who and what she is as a person, rather than necessarily what she wears. It doesn't mean a woman should dress in such a way that she's ugly, but that she dresses just like a neat, orderly, decent person, period. And so what we should do is not to seek to be an offense. Now, this effort was explained by other directives that the Apostle Paul taught to other believers as follows. He told believers in the church at Corinth to do whatever they did for God's glory, and that in the context of their diet relative to the divisive issue of eating meat offered to idols. There was a big issue in the early church about eating meat that had been offered to idols. Now, what happened in these pagan idols, pagan temples, would offer meat to idols. And you didn't want to be there during that service, because that was a service often to demons. But afterwards, the meat was sold at a discount in the marketplace. At a discount because a lot of pagans were spooked by the meat that had been offered to idols. Christians who knew better came along and says, hey, we got meat here, 25 cents a pound for steaks. I think I'll buy that. Because, you know, they said, an idol is just nothing but an idol. But there were some Christians who had come out of idolatry. That was extremely offensive. What in the world are you doing eating that? So it became a divisive issue in the church. So Paul says, you know, if you're invited to another Christian's home and they put the steak in front of you, you know it's been offered to the idols. It's nothing, so go ahead and eat it. But if someone says, this was offered to idols, then don't eat it at all, because it's offending his conscience. So that's what the issue was. Those with weak consciences, especially with a Hebrew background, who strongly opposed any connection with idols, could easily be offended at a believer's eating meat offered to idols, although before the Lord such foods purchased in the aftermarket were acceptable to them as far as the Lord was concerned. It only made good sense for a believer to abstain from such meat to avoid creating a wall against a fellow Hebrew or a weak believer who had reservations about eating that kind of a meat. When I first came to Nepog Church, everybody knew that I don't drink alcoholic beverages. I've never done that. And I also have a blood condition, hemochromatosis, where if I were to start partaking of alcoholic beverages, it would break the food down and my body would have a tendency to absorb too much iron, and that's a bad thing for me. So I grew up not drinking anything. Well, we were invited out to this house, and there was a beautiful dessert. It was like a pear, and inside of a sauce, or it looked like a sauce, it was actually a liquid that was purple. Little did I know that that purple liquid was actually an alcoholic beverage. So I was just starting to eat this, and then a lady said, "Pastor, did you know that this, you know, that this is alcohol?" I, whoa. So, but I don't know if she was trying to trip me up on that or what, because she knew, you know, she shouldn't have been serving me that kind of a thing. I didn't know that. So we had to watch out for that. But the point is, we shouldn't create a stumbling block for any other person. If you're trying to witness, for example, to a Muslim, and you have him over to your house, the last thing you want to do is to serve him beef or something. You can serve him goat, or you can serve him chicken. That's fine. But the meat and the beef can be a problem, especially if a Hindu, because the Hindus worship cows. So you don't want to have that type of a thing. So that's what Paul's talking about. It only makes good sense for a believer to abstain from such meat to avoid creating a wall against a fellow Hebrew or a weak believer who had reservations about eating that kind of a meat. However, even Paul himself would withdraw from his countrymen if they became abusive. He did that in Acts 14, 4-6, when he found out that there was a plot against his life, so he fled. He did it in Acts 17, 4-10, and 13-14. Thus, though a believer must love hardened, abused, or estranged people, he must shrink back from them to protect himself when they become abusive. And that's what 2 Timothy 3:1-9 is that we read. Paul predicted that terrible times would come in the latter days, for people would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its spiritual power. That's the NIV. They would also be controlling, worming themselves into private homes to gain influence over weak-willed carnal women, or they would always be learning but never able to come to the truth, and they would oppose God's credible servants. That's 2 Timothy 3:6-8. The believer is to turn away or to avoid. The Greek word is apotrepo, and this verb is in the middle voice. Actually, it's written apotrepu. So such turning away or avoiding activity is to be done in ways that guard the believer from needless harm from abusive people. Now, sometimes that may mean that you can't be in the same room with them. Sometimes it means you can be in the same room if providing other people are there. And it all depends how it affects their behavior and modifies their behavior. But God has not called us to be needlessly abused by anybody. So this is where we need to be careful to protect ourselves. Now notice, this doesn't affect our concern or our love for these people. These people are a desperate situation, and so we should always have a love for them. But still, you have to withdraw. I like to use the example of a pit bull terrier. Pit bull terriers are fine with the family that they're around, but if you're not from that family and the pit bull views you as a stranger, he could threaten your life. So what you want to do is to stay out of reach. It doesn't mean that you hate pit bulls, because pit bulls, if they're pets, they can be wonderful pets. But if you're the stranger, same goes for Rottweilers, that type of thing, Great Danes. You got to be careful. People, there are certain people that are that way, so you have to stay outside of their leash area. So discipling hardened, abused, or estranged people, though one must have an unconditional self-sacrificing love in his heart for them, if such people become abusive toward them, the discipling believer must limit his exposure to them to the extent that he must avoid being needlessly harmed by them. So the power to apply all these steps comes from relying by faith upon the Holy Spirit. That's where Galatians 5, 16 to 23 occurs. So in discipling hardened, abused, or estranged people, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to exert godly love and self-sacrifice towards such people, while also avoiding needless harmful exposure to them if they become abusive. So may we follow Paul's example in shouldering self-sacrifice while guarding our heart in discipling other people. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this content. It doesn't have to be. If there's something.